is titled The Biblical Parent-Child Relationship.
All right. Thank you, Ed. And thanks, worship team, for leading us in worship. And can we truly say that better is one day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere? Can we actually say that? Do we desire that? If you don't desire that, then, you know, are you actually desiring Christ, loving God? Because that's the truth. One, it's an analogy, right? One day in God's presence blows away every other day that we possibly have. And what a joy just to know God. Do we love God and desire this good and great God who loves us, cares for us, has our life in his hands, and has our eternity in his hands? One day. Can we say that? So, hey, let's get up. Let's say hi to our neighbor. Maybe someone you haven't seen before, someone who's new. Go shake a hand and tell them we're glad we have you, and give them a holy hug. All right, good stuff. All right, good. Yes, as Ed mentioned, our theme this year is building a Christ-centered family, so we're just doing a little family chit-chat right there, right? That's the church. The church is the eternal family, right? God's our Heavenly Father. We are the eternal family. We've been hitting this theme over and over, but it's true. We're in a new family, an eternal family. Praise the Lord. God is our Father, and we're His children. All who believe in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who received the Holy Spirit, we belong to his family. We're one with him. Man, that's awesome. And so, as we've been going through Ephesians, that's the reality of this new family. But also, then Paul talks about practically, how do we live out godly families at home? How do we have godly marriages, which we looked at last week? And today, we're going to talk to the children's role. Or the most in here would say, I'm not a child. I'm a youth. I'm a teenager, right? Don't call me a child. But we'll still call you children for today, right? Just now. But children's role, if you're under your parents' roof, what is your role? And then also, what is the parents' role? What is the parents' role in bringing up the child? And Paul is deeply concerned about this because, you know, if we say we know Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, and we want to be like God, we want to love God, and God has also set up a way for us to act as a family. And so let's take a look. So we've turned from marriage, and now here we are in the beginning of chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, as Ed read. Paul turns his attention to verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All right, verse 1 right there, right? A lot of, maybe your parents, or maybe Miss Kathy, had you memorize this verse when you were young, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's kind of a, you know, kind of a basic verse you kind of throw on the children, right? Hey, there it is. But it's good. This is good for us because this is God's own words spoken through the Apostle Paul. And let's look at this, right? And here's one thing really interesting that one of the commentators brought out that, you know, it didn't really click with me, but it maybe, I'm not sure, but maybe what's going on here is that, you know, this is a letter written by Paul to the church at Ephesus, and it might have been directed as to be read orally to the congregation, maybe congregations back then probably kind of almost like house churches, you know, maybe circulated the letter. What's interesting is, it's kind of right there in front of you, but here, the first word here is children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And one commenter pointed out, he's addressing children directly, so maybe there's an assumption there that children are also in the audience of this letter. It's not just the adults who are the important people in the church that need to hear this. It's children who are actually he's addressing as well, which is pretty amazing. As I was researching this, right, you know, the Roman world, they really treated the family and children terribly in some ways in the Roman world. In fact, the father had all the rights. The father was sort of an autocratic dictator. And in fact, he could, if the father didn't want a newborn baby, he could toss it on the street and let it die. It's not serving my purpose right now. Boom, they could do that. In fact, that's why the church kind of was a great witness, because the church would rescue those babies and go and rescue those babies that are not wanted. And sort of a modern, almost a correlation now to abortion, right? Today, how is the church rescuing human beings who are being discarded, right? But that was something that fathers had, in some ways, had a right to do. Also, they could sell their family members as slaves, you know? Flora said to Rachel tomorrow, hey, you're worth more money than here. So, it was pretty ruthless, right? And the wife even. These fathers had all kinds of control. And so, you know, looking at this kind of Roman, Greco-Roman kind of landscape that they're in, I mean, Paul is actually elevating this wonderful gift of God to the family of children, of babies. And of course, that goes right back to Genesis. And here he's directly addressing them as fellow members of Christ's household, right? And it's a wonderful thing here to say that, hey, children are included in Paul's love and admonition. And so, hey, so if it feels better for you to say, instead of children, youth, so youth, pay attention. I'm not tuning this out. It's for 5 years old, right? This is for youth as well, right? Those who are under their parents' roof and authority. Now, if you're still 30 living with your parents, I'll talk to you afterwards. We'll talk about that issue. Does that apply? Well, we'll kind of talk about that a little as well, right? I mean, how old are you when you're like, I'm not really under my parents' authority anymore, you know? Some of you are like, it's 15, you know? Some of you are like, I don't care. I'll be 40, living in that's the old cliche, the basement of my parents' house until I'm like 50. But we'll look at that, right? We'll look at that. So let's take a look here in the Word of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, verse 2. This is the first commandment with a promise. This is the first commandment with a promise. And, of course, Paul's going back here to, of course, the Ten Commandments, right? And honor your father and mother, which is right in the smack dab in the middle of the Ten Commandments. This is the first commandment with a promise. And what's the promise, right? Look at verse 3. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. That it may go well with you, and that may live long in the land. Of course, this is given to Israel when they were going to the promised land. God would bless them for their obedience to their parents, because it was obedience to God to obey their parents. That it may go well with you, blessing, and that you may live long in the land. And for this nation of Israel, right, if they followed and loved and had faith in God and obeyed him, God would bless them, in some sense, forever. You know, in some sense, you know, of course, there's the eternal world, but in some sense, God said, hey, if you keep following me, I will bless you. No more disease, no more wars and stuff like that. And so there, this promise here, and now some commentators are like, what exactly does this mean? Go back to verse 2, that this is the first commandment with a promise, right? Because there's other promises sort of before this, but maybe here it could be one of the things in the Ten Commandments, this is the first commandment that actually is a direct promise to the recipient. Say, if you do this, you'll have a blessed life. You have a blessed life. And so that's what maybe Paul is referring to there as well. So we know it's definitely in the Ten Commandments, right? Now, here's the deal. The question is, would we like to go back to the living in Old Testament Israel under the Mosaic Law? Would we want to do that, right? Because many of you know this. If you have a rebellious attitude and actions towards your parents or stubbornness, what would happen to you? Does anybody know? You literally stoned to death. You're like, whoa, that's crazy. Like that is, you know, we want to go back to that. I'm like, wow. I mean, I read that in the Old Testament. I'm like, man, what is, you know, if a kid has a stubborn, rebellious outlook and hates his parents and he curses his parents, right? It's, you know, it made explicit in a few places in the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament. The kids would literally have to be put to death, right? And trying to put our minds around that, like, whoa, why would God be so severe, right? Of course, this is probably not just as simple. Every Israelite boy and girl sinned. Everybody sinned, and that's true. Everybody had to offer sacrifices. What I believe it is, and what probably most people think it is, it's an ongoing rebellious nature and cursing of your parents that you hate them, you don't want to listen to them, you have nothing to do with them or their God. Because they were a nation state, it was a theocracy at that time, there was capital punishment for that, among other things as well. Adultery and other kinds of sin, there was capital punishment for it. But it struck me, why does God take this so seriously? Because, man, God is holy, he's pure, he's righteous, and part your obedience and reverence for your parents is actually directed toward God beyond your parents. And see, if you can't reverence and honor your parents, even if you disagree with them, you know, as long as your parents are not asking you to sin, even in the Old Testament, if your parents were asking you to sin, they had a right as well not to obey their parents if it was sin. Now, some of us, and we'll talk about it in a little bit, it's not always clear-cut what sin is, so we have to be careful there. But if it's clear-cut sin, they had a right to disobey their parents as well, because that would not be honoring to God. But if it was simple things and just saying, hey, I have to obey and honor my parents, that is, in effect, you are obeying and honoring God, because God is our heavenly Father. And how we treat our parents is, in effect, what we're saying is, this is how I treat God. It's like, well, I don't really mean that. I don't mean that. You know, that's not what I mean when I disobey my parents. Yeah, actually, you do. Because God set this family up, really, in some ways, to reveal, it's not just for our good, the family, it's to reveal the character of God. You see, when I have a loving, godly father, and no father's perfect in this life, right, there is a sense where he is showing me some of the character of God. Not completely, but if I have a dad that is sort of, you know, just godly and honorable and trying his best, I get to understand as a young child, before I even realize it, what the character of God is all about. In fact, I remember talking to a minister, and he said something very interesting. He said he had his little girl, maybe a one-year-old or a year and a half. They were talking, well, saying dad, right? Year and a half, 2 years. And he was going down in his house, and on one of his walls, and maybe his hallway, he was saying there's family portraits, his family pictures. Who's that? Oh, that's mama. No, who's that? Like, if it's my family, Elijah. That's what Kara says, Elijah, for Elijah. My son, and there's Sadie, and my daughter would say, Sadie, and like she would, you know, and then he points to himself. The dad points to himself. Now, who's that? And you're probably expecting dada, right, or baba, right, Chinese, right, baba, right, baba. So, but he points to his dad, and he says, you know, who's that? And then the baby, little, not quite an infant, but says, God. It's God. Like, what? It's not, like, I'm, well, thank you. I know I'm pretty godlike, you know. But, the baby's like, it's God. And it seems like in his context, he'd been teaching the child, maybe a year and a half, 2 years old, a little bit older than a baby. But, like, who God is and what God, he's our heavenly Father. And she kept saying God, like, literally was saying God. And then it struck him as that maybe what she's seeing this sort of, since I'm the Father, and I have this, I'm modeling a father, a godly father, hopefully, and she understands what a heavenly father is. She's seeing me as God, and he's like, probably almost dropped the baby, like, I am not God, like, and like he starts freaking out because I'm like, I can't live up to that standard, you know. But he told me, it kind of struck him that, why was this one saying God? Now, who knows exactly why, but maybe it was because intuitively, as parents instruct their kids and who this heavenly Father is, there's a sense where maybe the Father himself was saying, I'm like, you know, the child says, you're kind of like God to me. You're kind of like God. I think there's some truth to that, because as image bearers of Christ, right, we are always pointing, our lives should always be pointing to the reality of who God is and his character and his actions, right? Like we saw last week. Marriage is not simply an end in itself for us and for our pleasure, although marriage is a wonderful thing. Ultimately, marriage points to who? God, Christ's love for the church. And how we do our marriage should say a lot, even if we don't even use our lips, I mean, to tell people that this is what it means. Christ's love for the church, that Christ is unified to his bride, the church, and they're one. And does our marriage communicate that? And I think that's true even for, you know, for parenting and for our role as children. our children, we look up to, you know, our dads and moms and parents. We're looking to care for our kids, and we're all trying to point to the ultimate reality of a heavenly Father and our submissiveness to Him, right? And just like marriage, right? Christ is the head of the church, just as the husband is the head of the wife. The husband takes on the Christ role as the head, but the wife also plays the Christ role. As Christ always submits to the Father, right? Christ always submits to the Father. The wife submits to the husband, and then as children, we get to play the Christ role too. Youth, teenagers, strong 18-year-olds, right? We get to play the Christ role as well. So don't look at yourself like, oh man, you know, I can't wait to get out of the house. Like, I don't see the point here. No, your point is, you're an image bearer of God in this role that He's called you to right now, under your parents' authority. Now, some of you are like, I think my parents, they're not even Christians. I understand. If they ask you to sin, then you don't do it. And if you have an issue, if there's an issue at home, then come to me and come to some of the leaders and let's talk about it. But there's a sense where Christ was submissive. And we honor God by being submissive to our parents. And that's an honoring of God. And so that's what we is. We're image bearers of God, right? And so children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's that key phrase, right? Go back to verse 1 if you can, Vanessa. Children, youth, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Because if you're a Christ follower, you're not ultimately doing it for your parents, which you are. You're doing it for God. I love God. That's why I'm going to love my parents. I want to be a light to my parents. I want to be a witness to them. For this is right. This is right. Right from Scripture, right from nature itself. And all of our Scripture, right? It always talks about, there's so many stories about parent-child relationships throughout the beginning of the Scriptures. And we think of those because of sin. Now, sin has wrecked all this, just like sin has really hurt our marriages. But just you think of like Job, right? Job was a man on trial, but he was blessed by God, had so much, but his sons were like evil guys. But he kept praying for them. He kept loving them. And they were evil guys. And we know that the relationship issues there. And then we have David, right? David had some sons. It was like a Hebrew soap opera, right? If you read the story of Solomon and Absalom and some of the other sons, there's so much going on there. And ultimately, thank the Lord that Christ came to begin redeeming us and pulling us back to what families should be about, what God intended it for, to reveal Himself through our families. Look at Proverbs 1:8-9. This is for men and women, although it speaks in the masculine, right? Hear, my son, your father's instruction, or your mother's, right? Right? And forsake not your mother's teaching. There it is, right there. Verse 9, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck, right? Your parents are given to you to help you grow up in the world and help to give you advice and encouragement. And they've been around, just naturally, they've been around the block a few times, you know what I'm saying? Not as many times as you have, right? And there's some advice and wisdom they can give you that can't be had simply because you haven't had the experience, right? And secondly, if they're godly and they're giving you godly advice and biblical advice, it is a garland around your neck and or your head and pendants for your neck. And so your parents are given for your instruction and help. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say. Some of you have to take your parents' advice with a grain of salt. Right? But you still honor and you have to obey your parents. And even though it may be tough. All right. Again, if they ask you to sin or you're struggling, I think my parents are asking me to sin by doing some of these things. Well, come talk to me and we'll talk about it. All right. We'll talk about how we can look at the situation and improve it for God's glory, right? Look at also Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul almost has the same a little bit different nuance, but same passage in Colossians. Children, obey your parents in everything. Oh, parents, have your children memorize this in 5 different languages and have them repeated to you every day. Children, your parents, in everything, but not sin, of course, not sin, okay? For this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. You will be blessed. Even if you can't realize it right now, God will bless you and use you and grow you and mature you if you obey your parents. There's just blessing with that. And many of you who are older, I'm starting to get a little more gray hair, not as old as some, but you know this, when you're a kid, right, some of us who are older, you're like, I can't stand what my parents are saying, And then when you, like now, you're like, man, my dad was so wise. My mom, man, she was so wise. Like, I'm doing everything my parents did. And you're like, well, I've turned into my parents. I never thought I'd do this. Oh, what's wrong with me? You know, hopefully not the bad, the weaknesses, right? But we all do that, right? You're like, oh, my parents were right about this. Oh, I guess they were right. So there is a lot of wisdom there. And trust me, as you grow older, you'll begin to see that, right? Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And we're going to look at that in verse 4 of Ephesians 6. But he's also going to the fathers and the mothers. There's a way to bring up your children, but a way that does not discourage them. Not discourage them. And so we have to be in our role as parents, be godly as well. Again, going back to kids, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Look how seriously God takes this rebellion against parents. Paul says this to Timothy, understand that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. I think almost all of them would cheer. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, this world is lovers of self, lovers of money. Oh, yeah. Proud, arrogant, disobedient to parents. It's just like, whoa, that seems like kind of out of place in our society. Like, that seems so strange, disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy. But that's how seriously Paul takes this. And listen, those families back then had the same issues we do too today. They do. And probably even more so, right? They're just learning the Bible. They're just learning about what Christianity is. And they're still called to obey the parents, even when they disagree, because it honors God. And God is pleased with that. God is pleased. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 29. This is the world as well that we live in. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. That's a good description of evil, right? I want to invent some more evil. I don't want to. It's bad to the bone, right? Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. There it is. It seems like kind of out of place to me, it does. It seems so, well, that's, you know, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. But here with murder, in the list of murderers and all kinds of sin, is disobedient to parents. You know, God takes this seriously. If you're a Christ follower and say that you love Christ, God is saying to us, then you, if you love me, child, that's what God's saying in a sense, then you will obey your parents because I've set them as authority in place over you for your good and ultimately to show a little bit of who I am. Now, some parents show God's character a little more clearly, but God has done that for the children's good, and the children are supposed to obey their parents. Now, it is self-evident from nature, of course, right? Babies can't take care of themselves. They need parents, especially at a young age. We have to have somebody looking after us. And parents help nurture and take care of the baby and raise them. And it's tough because some have broken homes. Some don't have parents at all. It still needs to be said. That's why there's foster care. That's where kids just cannot raise themselves by themselves. There needs someone, some help, some mentor, somebody to help them. It's just a natural given in every cultural context. Some kind of parents or quasi-parents need to be in place. Ultimately, we want to be biblical families. Now, some of you, again, I just want to say this too. Some of you are like, you don't understand what's going on in my home. And maybe if it's bad stuff as well, if there's physical abuse going on, if there's something that's really harmful, please come talk to me. Please come see me, right? There are certain things that you need to remove yourself from that situation. If you feel like your parents are abusing you or sin, really destructive sin is going on in your house, but take it seriously. It's destructive. And so please come talk to me about that or a godly leader in the church, all right? God gave parents for your good. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Now, you know, of course, again, when I read this verse, you know, as growing up, I was just like, wow, if I obey my parents, they're going to give me practical advice how to live a life, how to survive in this world, right? And that's partly true, right? And that's maybe partly a sort of a secondary application here. If I obey my parents, hopefully if they're normal parents, pretty balanced, I'm going to learn how to eat good foods, hopefully. Hopefully. I'm going to learn how to talk with people, how to interact, maybe how to start doing chores and earning, getting responsibility, how to learn how to, for my parents, how to live independently, how to develop. So, you know, you kind of read that. It's like, well, if I obey my parents, they know more than I do. You kind of assume. Some of you may assume, right? Some of you are like, no, they don't. But hopefully, you know, some of you assume like, no, my parents know more than I do. They've lived much longer. They've been in the same situation. And they can mold me. And then if I obey them and be careful what I do, and I'll live long. Maybe I'll, they teach me how to wash my hands as a child after I am outside playing. That'll keep me away from disease. So that's kind of how I took this passage, right? That you may live long in the land, right? But, you know, I really, just hearing from a few teachers on this that ultimately, you know, again, this was for the nation of Israel. And then you got to look at the context of what Paul's saying here in Ephesians. There's a new paradigm that's come since the time of Israel. Jesus Christ has come, right? And that's what he's saying. We're in a new family now. We're a new humanity. We've got a new heart through this Holy Spirit. God is our Heavenly Father. We're in a new family. So how do you apply an Old Testament Ten Commandment with this promise to us today? And what it's saying is, because if you actually take it literally, it's not very hopeful, actually, because what can happen is you can obey your parents, you could live a long life in the United States and die and go to hell. That's not actually a good thing if you don't know Christ as Savior. So it's not simply about an earthly way of looking at things. And I think what if you take the Old Testament and then now apply it to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, right? He's saying, look, if you children are a Christ youth, if you're a Christ follower, if you love Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? If God is your Heavenly Father, then you will have a Christ love for your parents. You know, even if your parents get on your last nerve, like, can't wait to leave the house right now, jumping up and down in your room, you know, throwing your pillow around, like, oh, I can't believe my parents, gonna Facebook my friend and tell him how bad my parents are. No, hopefully not. We don't bash our parents, right? But even so, if you're a Christ follower, you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to love my parents. Even if I disagree with them, I'm going to love them. In fact, if they sin against me, this is a hard thing to do, but yeah, I'm going to forgive them. You know why? Because I know Christ, and he's forgiven me of hell, of my horrible sins. Jesus Christ has forgiven me of everything, of all my lying and hatred and anger. He has given me new life. And because of that, I can forgive my parents. I can love my parents. I can honor my parents. He's done that for me. And I know him as my Savior. And I will love my parents, even when it's difficult, even when we butt heads, I'm going to love. And see, that shows that you do belong to a new land that you will live forever in. It shows that you belong to the new heavens and earth. Because that's what the promised land in the Old Testament pointed to. Israel was saved from bondage to a promised land. We're saved from our sins to a new promised land, the new heavens and earth with Christ. It shows by our love and honoring of our parents, by our love for them, that we belong to Christ. If you do not love your parents, if you're sitting in here, you have no love for your parents, you completely dislike them, you do not want to forgive them, I'm not sure if you're a Christian. Because in Christ, we are to love and forgive everyone. Listen, I'm not saying there are things you have to work through, but the point is, are you working through them and forgiving and loving and working to love your parents even when it's difficult and praying for their eternal good? See, that reveals then, by your honoring of them in that way, in a Christ-like way, that things are going well with you and that you will live in a new heavens and earth by the evidence of your love for them. I think it's how you apply the Old Testament here to your life and to your honoring of your parents. It shows that you love Jesus and therefore you love your parents. So if you have no desire to love your parents, you got to ask yourself, do I know Jesus' love for me? That he forgave me everything and I can't forgive my parents? That's a good question we all have to ask. And listen, we all, even the best of parents, man, we all know this. There's things that drive us crazy. And the parents are sitting here saying, well, there's things that drive me crazy about my kids. I know. But that's we live in this sin world, and that's what Christ is doing to the Holy Spirit. He's making us more like Christ to actually love each other and to work through issues. And the question is, are you desiring to work through these issues? Honor your father and mother. Again, some of you may be asking, now, what age do, okay, there's a little difference, I think, a nuance between obey and honor, right? Now, at what age do I can stop obeying my parents, right? Some of you are like, can you say 16? Can you say 16? Here's the deal. It's a tough thing, and there's no scriptural age in here for us, right? And different cultures do it in different ways and all that, right? In a sense, though, a general sense, I would just say if you're still living in your parents' house or they're footing the bill for everything, they have a lot of say in your life. You know what I'm saying? And they should be allowed to, okay, in some sense, right? On the other hand, parents, your job is to make your kids independent adults for God's glory, to be able to live and glorify God and not just milk you for your dumplings, right? But you know, that's nice too, though. It's always nice to have, I'll feed you everything. You know, let your kid go. Let him go, right? But it's a tough thing, right, this age. And we need to glorify God in this. We need to say, you know, use wisdom and discernment. And we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord that whatever that age and that time is, it'll go. And a lot of times, you know what the clear break is for most of us? It's marriage, right? And Paul talks about that. You leave and cleave to your wife, and you become your own family. Now, you still honor your parents, though. I still saw my parents in Ohio a few weeks ago. I try my best to honor them. I don't always agree with what they say or what they do, but they I'm going to honor them. I'm going to love them. I don't have to obey them at all. They have no sin, and they know that. They're good parents. I'm going to love them and take care of them. As they get older, I hope I love them and take care of them. And as they're unable to take care of themselves anymore, as elderly people, I hope that I can do everything I can to help them out. That's a Christ-like love for your parents, and do whatever I can to care for them. I hope all of his children do that in my family. But we're not under their authority anymore, because for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and become flesh. There's a leaving. You have to leave. Some of you parents need to let your kids go, because that's biblical. Some of your kids need to leave. You know, so it's one of those deals there, all right? So that's a tough thing, but just pray for wisdom and glorify God in that expectation, right? So, all right, so let's go on now to fathers. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the instruction. So fathers, mothers, this is for you. Again, like I said, this is radical. In Roman times, the father and mothers were, you know, especially the fathers, were tyrants, and they were allowed to be. But this is this love that the fathers and mothers have for the children, right? This is not a long verse, is all there is, but it's pretty self-explanatory, right? Do not provoke or do not discourage your children by the way you act toward them, because you can. The Bible is saying you can do that, unfortunately. But bring them up in the discipline and instructions of the Lord. There's the focus. Bring them up in the discipline. Now, let's go to Proverbs real quick. Proverbs 13:24. All right. Whoever spares the leather belt hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. All right. So now again, this is no call for abuse. So I don't want to hear of any kind of abuse going on. It simply says there's a loving way to discipline that'll cause a little bit of pain. You'll be able to take it. I took it. I was fine, right? There's you can cross that threshold into abuse, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And that's just basic. That's a basic proverb, right? Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Oh, but the big paddle, wooden paddle, drives it far from him, right? So, you know, yeah, Michael knows. He's got that going. Nathan is well acquainted with that, right? No. But folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And it is. I mean, those of us who had young children, we see that. Those of you who are teachers in schools, you see that. There's just so much foolishness, and sometimes you just got to bring a lot of law down. 1 Timothy 4, actually, I'm gonna stop it right there. But here's the thing. There is discipline. But look what he starts with the negative first. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't do it. I bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, how do you provoke? Just a few ways you can provoke, and I'm sure there's many more. How to discourage your child. Discipline being too severe for the crime. And there's an Old Testament precedent for this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The discipline, the judgment, the punishment should match the severity of the crime, all right? So if Elijah does not pick up his room like I told him to, and if I say, hey, you cannot eat for a week, I'd be hauled off to jail, right? That's a little severe, right? So, of course we know this, but you got to think wisdom, like, okay, maybe he can't play, you know, Nintendo Switch the next 2 days or something, you know? That's, you know, some of you are like, that's too severe, or some of you are like, that's too lenient. But each of you have to use wisdom, you know? What if he doesn't clean his room, right? This is precedent in the Mosaic Law. Now, secondly, though, not disciplining enough, ironically. That's ironic. Not disciplining enough can discourage your children. Why? Because they'll soon realize you don't care about them, and they'll know it. They're like, my parents don't even care. They don't talk to me. Like, I can do anything I want. In fact, I talked to a guy who's pretty close to me, and he said, he came from a really broken home, and he said, I told my mother, why don't you discipline me like other moms do? I feel like you guys don't care about me. He's like 50 now. He's like, I desperately wanted my parents to discipline me, to help me, because now he feels he's inadequate in a lot of areas in life now because he never had parents disciplining him. So that, ironically, you can discourage your children that way as well, right? Number three, disciplining for behavior that you don't actually do yourself. Okay, so we call this hypocrite, right? If you are constantly, we're all hypocrites to one extent, right? Amen, amen, right? But if you're constantly disciplining for something you never do or say, Be careful of that, because your kids will see right through that. In fact, the old cliche, it's more caught than taught. They will catch it more than you teach it to them, you know? So be careful. Pray to God, is there something that I'm disciplining him for that I'm not modeling him for? If I say to Elijah, hey, clean your room. My room has like piles of junk to the ceiling, right? I have a right to tell him to clean his room, but I'm also like, man, I'm not modeling it. I'm not helping this guy out for the future because he's going to learn it more than he's in some ways from just getting discipline, right? Number three. Number four, overly pushing your kids to a perfect standard. There's love and there's grace. We push our kids. We want our kids to grow. We want them to excel. We push them. That's what God's call is for them. But if we're holding them to a standard of perfection all the time, they will hate that, and they will be bitter, and they will be upset, and they'll say, you don't actually love me for who I am. You're just going for a perfection. Don't do that. There's grace and there's love at times as well. What do we need in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? And there's a whole bunch more there, right? But those are some major ways we can discourage our children. I would say number five. It's related to number four. Number five, if you guys want to put this down. I would say legalism or moralism. And this is really pertinent, and especially to us church folk, because I've seen this happen, right? Church folk, right? There are some parents who are flabbergasted, surprised and shocked when their kid gets to college and leaves the faith. And like, my kid was so good. He was so good, like, all the time. He obeyed. He was the good kid in church. And now he completely left the faith. What happened? And a lot of times what's happening is you're training your kid to obey and say the right thing at home morally. There's been no change in the heart. That's legalism or moralism. And then when they get on their own, they're like, why am I doing this? Because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And they don't need their parents' approval anymore. And they're done. And they're out of the church. If you are not giving your kids the gospel all the time, you're a sinner. You need Christ. Yes, good habits and good loving actions are good and obeying is good. But if they're not seeing Jesus, why they're doing this, that they're a sinner in need of Christ, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so we have to be careful about moralism. In fact, I remember reading an article. Let me just say this. This is pertinent to me because I'm homeschooling my kids, right? A lot of homeschooling parents, they feel like, I'm raising my kid in a utopia, and when they go off to college, they will be great. And there's an article I read. A lot of homeschooling parents were like, I did everything right. My kids have left the faith. I don't understand it. And that's exactly the point. They did everything right. They created a good Pharisee, and it looked externally like the kid was doing everything right because there was such an effort to please mom and dad. But when they got on their own, they left the faith. Now, hopefully, all those kids come back because hopefully some seeds of the gospel are planting there. So the point is, I want my kids to always see Jesus, that they're a sinner. Daddy's a sinner, and they need Jesus Christ. And you can obey all you want, but you're not actually a good person if you obey without Jesus. You hate God, actually. So that's the point. All right, so how can you encourage your kids? How can you bring up your kids in the instruction of the Lord? Number one, have a house full of Jesus. That's what I said, full of the love of Jesus, his grace and mercy. Obviously, and especially at a young age, you need a lot of law. You know, if you cross that street, you will get a severe discipline because I did not tell you to cross the street because kids don't understand, like, all the motivations, why. And like, you just need to have a lot of law when they're young. But as they grow older, you need to start training them to understand why the law is important, first of all, because the law shows us how bad of a sinner we are. The law is important, but we can't stop there as parents. If we just use law and say, don't be bad, be good, in whatever manner that is, and they never see Jesus, then they'll turn into Pharisees. So you have to say, the law should drive us. Don't you see, Elijah, you need a Savior. I need a Savior too. We cannot do this on our own. That's what I want them to understand. Yeah, I want you to obey me, but I want you to see that you're a sinner in need of a great Savior who will save us. That's the motivation underneath the law, to point them to Jesus. And there's grace and there's mercy. And obviously, as they're getting older, we train them for responsibility and discipline. God, the Heavenly Father, says, you know, I discipline you. Someone mentioned it this morning. I discipline you not because I hate you, because I want you. I want your good. I want your eternal good. Hebrews. I forget what chapter Hebrews says that. I want your eternal good, right? Also in the home, number three, always talk about a Christian worldview. How are Christians, we're supposed to view our career, our money, marriage, our neighbors. How through the lens of the Bible are we supposed to view these things? Talk those things out. Number four, you can ask forgiveness from your kids, parents. Actually, you can. You can ask forgiveness from your kids. And it doesn't mean that you're weak, because it shows them that you mess up. And if my son says, yeah, Dad, you're such a sinner, like, you shouldn't be my dad, I'll just put my arm around him and say, you know what, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. So I'll just say that to him, and then I'll shut up the conversation real fast, right? But honestly, you do at times, because we mess up. I lose my temper when I should not. I say, Elijah, I should not have yelled at you like that. Daddy, sorry. That is not the way I should have responded to you. Will you forgive me? That's okay. It doesn't show you're weak. It shows you're real. They want to see that you're real and that you're a sinner as well. That shows them Jesus. We all need a Savior, right? But I'm still your daddy. We can also let them know that too, right? So those are just some things. And again, memorize Bible verses with your kids. Have family devotions. Read the Bible. Be about Christ, all right? Last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Look at the legacy, though, Paul said Timothy had, and even went to his grandma took care of him and his mother. But as for you, Timothy, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Next verse. Oh, there's not. That's my fault. Verse 15. And how from childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the best thing you can give your kids is the Bible. Just give them Christ. Give them the greatness of Christ. And say, hey, you know, Michael's daughter, right, Elia. Hey, from the youngest of ages, you've been acquainted with Holy Scriptures. Continue in it. And that's the greatest legacy we can have, all right? For parents of teenagers, love them. Talk to them. Pray with them. Talk to them about the Bible. And let's honor God. Let's be image bearers of God in both roles, parents and children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that we would model our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ the Son in our parent roles, in our youth roles, our children roles. That God, we would say, hey, I want to love and honor my parents and obey them. I'm going to pray for my parents. I'm going to seek their best. And Lord, I pray as parents that we can give our kids Christ. the goodness of Jesus, that we are great sinners, but we have a greater Savior. And he, if anything else in life, that's all that matters is Jesus Christ. Without him, life is meaningless and lost. Lord, so I pray that if anyone here does not know Christ as Savior, that they would bend their knee and say, yeah, God is holy. I'm not. I'm lost before him. I'm lost in my sin and eternal separation from God. I need a Savior who lived perfectly and then died on my behalf to take my sins upon himself so that I'd be forgiven. He died in our place. And then for all who believe in him, God, you give us your Holy Spirit to give us not only forgiveness of sins, but new life. We can begin living like Christ now. So, Lord, I pray that you can draw sinners to you today. Heavenly Father, we love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.